Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Amen. That was the whole reason he came, to seek and to save that which was lost, right?
Right.
All right. Well, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1 today, and we're going to get to start to get into a little bit more difficult section of scripture today, but remember we've been talking about the book of Romans and talking about how Paul, he was a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was separated unto the gospel of God, which was promised before time through the prophets. He was declared the Son of God, Jesus was, by his resurrection from the grave, and then he writes to all the saints, those that are faithful in Jesus Christ. Who are the saints? The saints are those that are faithful in Jesus Christ, right? Those that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You don't have to do miracles, signs, and wonders to be a saint. You just trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And at the moment you trust him, the Bible says we're in the eyes of God, we're saints. Now, we don't always act like saints, do we? But you know what? We're positionally in the eyes of God, as righteous as Jesus Christ, because he died in our place and died for our sins. But then there comes the practical part where we have to put into practice, because Christ now lives in us and through us, we have to begin to live for Christ. And we can do that now because of the power of Christ living in us. Paul, you know, in Galatians 2:20, he says, it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the Son of God, and I live it by his power, right? The only way we can live the Christian life is by the power of God. And so he thanks the Romans. He says he thanks God for that their faith is spoken of. He thanks God for their faith. He just is thankful for them so much. And then he wants to come and then he wants to impart some spiritual gifts. In other words, he wants to come alongside of them and share his heart, his love, encourage them and grow them and strengthen them. And he wants them to grow him and strengthen him also. Paul's a humble guy, right? And he said he planned to come, but he was hindered. And then the last time we saw, he said he was a debtor, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. And so he said as much as was in him, he was ready to preach the gospel to those in Rome also. I'm trying to get everybody caught up to we're going to start in verse 18 today of chapter 1. So he says in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, right? For everyone who believes. We don't have to do 16 things. He just says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Remember, the whole book is about what? The righteousness of Christ. That's what this verse right here says. For in it, what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, it's just sheer faith that saves you. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. It's not faith plus something, faith minus something, but it's faith plus absolutely nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now we're getting into a fun section of scripture this morning. Paul, after he had written about the righteousness that comes from God, verse 17, remember in these first three chapters, what is he going to do? He's going to prove that everybody needs God, right? That every single person needs the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I said it before and I'll say it again. If there was something we could do to get to heaven, there was no reason for Jesus to come, was there? No reason for him to come. In 18 to 32, he's going to deal with the basis of our guilt. And then he deals with the consequences or the results of that guilt. You know, remember, God never condemns us without a cause, right? And so in these verses we're going to look at today, I don't know how far we'll get, we'll see that man is condemned for suppressing God's truth, for ignoring his revelation, and perverting God's glory. We need that righteousness which comes from God. So let's read verse 18. Really, this is the downward spiral of man in chapter 1, verse 18 to 32. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Let's stop right there. We're going to get to this section, and it says in 18 to 20, first of all, man knows that there's a God. And then in verses 21 to 23, he fails to glorify God. And then in verses 24 and 25, he changes the truth of God into a lie. And then lastly, in verses 26 to 32, he totally rejects the knowledge of God at all. And so we come to this age-old question, are the people out in the deepest, darkest jungles, the people that have never heard the gospel of Christ, are they lost? And we will talk about that today. So we're going to see the reason for human guilt today. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So what's the first thing he says? The wrath of God. Now, what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is not some, like us, we just all of a sudden get mad, we have a sudden outburst, and we just let somebody have it, right? That's not what God's wrath is. God's wrath is a settled response to man's rejection of him. That's what it is. It is, I love you, I sent my son to die for you, I've done all these things. The Bible says, for every good gift and every perfect gift comes down to Father above. And everything that we have, he says that he makes the rain come down on the just and the unjust, right? We all get good gifts from God, no matter who we are, and he loves every single one of us, or else he wouldn't have sent Jesus to die on the cross for all of us, right? He said, for God so loved the who? The world, right? Not just some of the people, but all of the people. And so he loves all of us, but he says the wrath of God, this anger because we've rejected God, is revealed, and that word revealed means it is constantly being revealed. And he says it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When we look at God's wrath, it's really displeasure with our sin, right? And there's a couple of ways that he reveals his wrath. Number one, indirectly through natural consequences. That's the sowing and reaping, right? Galatians 6, 7 and 8, chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he shall also reap," right? "For he that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in doing well, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And then sometimes we see his direct personal intervention, or in other words, he decisively changes events so that a price is paid for sin. In other words, we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? There were consequences, right? They got booted out of the garden. Sin entered into the world. We remember in the Sodom and Gomorrah that the fire and the brimstone came down. Remember when I was just reading this morning in Genesis 6, where it talks about how the heart of man was just evil continually. And at that point, God says, because nobody but Noah and his family loves me, what did he do? He destroyed everybody but Noah and his family. And he says, I'm going to start all over again. That's what he did. You know, God has all these different kinds of wrath, eternal wrath, which is hell. One day at the end of time, there's going to be this final wrath, which is the end time wrath. And then there's that sudden wrath, that Sodom and Gomorrah type stuff, where all of a sudden he just says, that's it, I've had it. And then that consequential wrath, which is sowing and reaping. There's also that wrath of abandonment, where he just lets people go. And that's what we'll see in verses really 24 to 32. He lets people go because they don't want to receive Christ. So what does he do? He just lets them go into their sin, and they spiral worse and worse and worse. That's why some people we see on the TV, that they're so capable of such horrible things. They didn't start out doing horrible things, did they? They started out maybe stealing a piece of gum and lying and stealing and doing kind of things like that. And then one day, I go out to the prison and the jail, and the guys go, you look around one day and they're like, well, how did I end up here? They realize that one day they just got so far that they just went way off the deep end. So that's one of those sayings. Psalm 81 verse 11 says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel would have none of me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. So the wrath of God is being revealed against what? The sinfulness of man here. The ungodliness. Is that what he says first? Against all ungodliness. What is ungodliness? That's really a lack of respect, devotion, and true worship of God. That's what God wants from us, right? He doesn't want us to love him because we have to, but he wants us to love him because we want to, right? I mean, isn't that what, you know what I mean? It's that's true in all relationships in life, right? We want people to love us. Why? Because they want to. You can't force somebody to love you. What's that old saying? You know, if you love somebody, turn them loose, and if they come back, that means they love you. You know, but you can't force people to love you. And if you push at them and try to make them love you, what do? You just push them away, right? But God loves us, and he wants this respect and devotion and true worship because, why? Because he's God. Because he created us and he loves us, and we should realize that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. And then secondly, he says right here, against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. What is the unrighteousness? That is the injustice of man towards other human beings, right? In other words, our sinful transgressions, our sins against God and other people, that plays out in the relationships of everyday life, right? All we got to do is turn the TV on and we go, wow, people really do that to other people? And people will do what? Anything to anybody to get anything, right? If they want something, they will do something to somebody. What we see in this is any attitude or action that is not loving. And so together these two words, the ungodliness and the unrighteousness, show that humankind, our mankind's failure to love God and other people as we should, are our two greatest responsibilities. And that what he said in Matthew, he said, what is that? That we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our what? Neighbors, ourselves, right? But this plays out in this ungodliness and this unrighteousness. And he says that what do they do? He says because they, he says, it's revealed against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why does he do that? Because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. When we try to talk to people sometimes about God and that they need to change their ways and they need to get right with God and they need to quit doing some of the things, what do? They get mad with you a lot of times, right? They suppress the truth. People know, what are they suppressing? What truth are they suppressing? The truth about God, his power, his authority, and the fact that we're accountable to him as a creator. David said that in Psalm, I think it was 119 or Psalm 19, he said, against thee and thee only, Lord, have I sinned, right? Against thee and thee only. What had he done? He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had killed Uriah the Hittite. But who did he say he ultimately sinned against? God, right? That's who he sinned against. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. What does this mean? It means that when people, when they don't want to know the truth, what do? They just suppress it. In other words, they act out in worse and worse ways. And even though God has revealed himself, they get uneasy, they get mad with you, they hold it down, they suppress it. Sometimes people do it by going worse and worse into the bad things that they're doing, and sometimes they do it by what, arguing and fighting with you, right? And some people will just argue with you to the wall that there is no God. As the new movie out, I guess God is not dead. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? Basically, people don't want to know the truth. They know it's there. And what does the Bible say? There's only one verse devoted in the whole Bible. I guess it's quoted twice, but it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And really what that verse says, and when you call somebody a fool, really that word fool is moron. And that word moron is really not somebody that's stupid. That's the way we've always heard it when we were kids, right? That you're a moron, that you're stupid. But a moron is somebody that knows the truth and refuses to accept it. That's what the Bible says a fool is. And really when it uses that term, the fool has said in his heart, no God, there is no God. What it literally reads is it's sort of like when you're sitting down at the table and you know the waitress comes by or the waiter comes by and says, do you want some more tea? And you say, no tea, no thank you. What this verse says is the people who don't want to know about God is what they say. No God for me. No thank you. No thank you. No God for me. So it says the fool has said in his heart, no God, not for me. I'll have none of that. And that's why God calls him a fool. Because the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is to worship God, right? Then we come to this question here in verse 19, the age-old question about people being lost who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 19. Because what may be known of God is what manifest or shown or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. So what does he say here? That we know there's a God because of what? Because God has shown it to us. And no matter where you go in the world, no matter where you end up, guess what? You can go in the deepest, darkest jungles anywhere in the world and people are worshiping something, aren't they? They might be worshiping a stick or a lizard or a bug or a volcano or the sun or the moon or whatever, but missionaries have testified no matter where you go in the deepest, darkest jungles, everybody's worshiping something somewhere. And they all have a set of rules and regulations and do this and don't do that. Now, they don't always line up with the Ten Commandments. They sometimes have their own set of rules and regulations. But what's basically being said here is God, we know there's a God because of creation, right? I mean, I tell people all the time, it's sort of like this. If I were to tell y'all that there was a big old bunch of woods out here, and I came over here one day and I threw two or three sticks of dynamite down there on the ground and I lit them up and I got off far enough away from here and I watched it burn up and it blew up and all of a sudden, wow, Habersham House was here. Y'all all laugh at me. I mean, we got lights, we got air conditioning, we got wires running everywhere, we got heating ducts, we got carpet, we got all these things, right? And yet, this building is so much less complicated than even the tiniest bit of how the earth works, or even our bodies work. This building is nowhere near as complicated as just even me moving my hand. My hand moving, that is more complicated than this whole building put together. You know, our human body is more complicated than any city that's been built, you know. And people still don't know how it works, right? And so we know there's a God, first of all, because he says in verse 20, he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So in other words, we know there's a God because of creation, right? So the first reason he gives us is that even the guy out in the deepest, darkest jungles, he's guilty of knowing God. He needs to know God because what? He knows that something created this, right? We know that this just didn't happen. You know, they talk about the Big Bang Theory. Here's my take on it. It's not original with me. God spoke and bang, it happened. You know, that's what the Bible says. In the beginning was, you know, God spoke and the worlds were created, right? That's the Big Bang Theory. Even out there in those deepest, darkest jungles, I mean, when Paul in Acts 28, verses 3 through 6, remember they land up on the beach and he gathers a bundle of sticks and he puts them on the fire and all of a sudden this big viper comes out and bites him on the hand and hangs onto his hand, and the people say, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he's escaped from the sea, justice will not allow him to live. And so he shakes the snake off into the fire, and guess what? He doesn't die. And then when he doesn't die, what do? They begin to worship him as God. They think he's God now instead of some murderer. But what did they say? All right, well, he was in the sea, and somehow he escaped this boat breaking up and all of this stuff they've been through, and now God has exacted justice on him, right? And even these natives said he must be a murderer or something. Then now he's a God because, hey, he didn't die of the snake bite, right? All of us have a conscience and a sense of morality that we choose to obey or not to obey. In other words, we know wrong from right, right? I mean, we did even when we were kids. Like I said, I always think about the first time I think I had a BB gun and I shot a little bird and I felt so bad, you know, for killing the little bird. First time you did something, you know, when you got aware of it, took a little piece of gum or something like that from a store or whatever, you know. I remember my cousin taught me into picking up some gum one time and up at their house and putting some in my pocket, and I was just baying my older cousin and kind of did it because he was doing it. And then later on, I was like, felt bad because I did it. And that's our conscience. But who put the conscience in here? God did, right? But you know, we know there's a God because his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You ever notice that? It says that his invisible attributes are clearly seen. It's really an oxymoron. They're invisible. In other words, we know, as one man said, we know that when we see a beautiful watch or we see a beautiful car or we see something beautiful, we know what? Somebody made it, right? I mean, the one guy, he said, I forget who it was, Aristotle, one of these guys, they had built like a model of the solar system, and he says, man, who built that beautiful model of the solar system and had the earth and all the planets, you know, and he says, nobody. He said, what kind of fool do you think I am? He said, well, if you believe all this happened without chance, by chance, and this could have happened by chance too, right? I forget it was Napoleon, I think, that heard some guys talking about that there was no God or something, and he looked up at the stars and everything up there, and he says, gentlemen, you must get rid of all of these before you can deny there's a God. You know, you must get rid of all of this because there's just so much out there that shows that there's a God, right? And we have a clear testimony. We can understand it. It's a revelation that doesn't reveal everything about God, but we know that somebody had to have created this, right? Natural revelation makes us responsible to respond to our Creator in worship and submission. But it does not give us sufficient revelation to understand enough to trust Christ. But what it does do is let us know that we need to worship that Creator. And if we do worship that Creator and we want to know more about Him, guess what? God will reveal it to us. I think it was old Adrian Rogers I heard years ago say, there was a guy out in the middle of the jungle, and he responded to the truth that he had, and he said, I want to know more about the real God. He said, God would crash an airplane and parachute a missionary in. So we've heard the stories about the people over there in Saudi Arabia and over in Iraq and all these areas that they have these dreams. And, you know, I'm not a big dream person, but occasionally God, you know, reveals himself to people. But what they'll do is they'll have this dream that they need to go to a such and such a place on such and such a day. And they walk for miles and miles and miles to get to this place to go see like the Jesus film. And then they go to this, see the Jesus film, and then they get saved watching the Jesus film. But God says, okay, through some dream or something, you need to go here and be a part of this. And like I said, I'm not a big dream person. Most of the time I tell people, if you have dreams and God, you think God told you something, you just ate too much pizza or something bad last night, had too much food. And I don't put very much stock in all this dream stuff. Maybe some of y'all do, and if I offend you, I'm sorry. I just don't put a whole lot of stock in that, because I believe God has given us the full revelation of His Word and His Bible. But for the people that do not believe the Word of God, He sometimes reveals Himself occasionally other ways. Occasionally. That's not His normal way. But then He sends them to somewhere where they can actually hear the truth and be saved. That's what God wants for all of us. So let me try to wrap this up. I wanted to run through a few more things here. I don't know how much to run through. But how do we know it's God? By our conscience. That's one of the things we'll talk about more later. But by the things made in creation. I mean, think about the earth moving around the sun at 68,000 miles an hour. They've just now found out that the sun moves around the earth. It's in a big orbit, right? I think they said if it was to make one orbit, I think it would take about 5 million years or something. But how do we know that? Job says that the sun is on a circuit. Did you know that? Job says that. But they've just now found out that the sun's also revolving and the earth's also revolving. You think about the moon. If it was any closer, the tides would cover the earth twice a day. Did you know that? Twice a day, the tides would cover the earth. If the sun was any closer, we'd burn up. If it was just a little bit further away, guess what? We'd freeze to death. If the ozone layer was any thinner, we'd burn to death. Or if it was thicker, we'd freeze. The sun is so large that it would take 1,400,000 Earths to cover the surface. The universe is so large, well, not the universe, but the universes are so large that they haven't seen the end of it. It's still expanding. Still expanding. We think about the birds and the animals. How do they do what they do? I always think about like Niagara Falls or something. Or you go out into the mountains or somewhere and you see these waterfalls and they never run out of water. And they just run and run and run. Niagara Falls, millions of gallons of water every second. Just coming over that fall, right? Millions of gallons of water. Never runs out. And it runs into the sea, evaporates, goes back up into the sky. It rains again or snows and comes back down. It's called the hydrological cycle, the food chain. All the things that are out there, right? The human body, the order of the universe. We can tell, when I look on my phone and it says sunrise, 7:47 a.m. Sunset, whatever time it is. We know when the comets are coming. We know when the meteorite showers are coming. We can predict all this stuff thousands of years in advance, the eclipse and all these things. Why? Because there's beauty and there's order. This is not chaos. If I throw a stick of dynamite out in the woods, what happens? Chaos. When you blow something up, what happens? Chaos. But all of this happened out of a little dot of material about the size of a dot on a page in your Bible or whatever you got there, and it blew up and it's still expanding and it created all this. That's the Big Bang Theory. Like I said, God spoke, bang, it happened. These people discovered mathematics, but mathematics is what God created, right? He created gravity. He created the laws of the universe. He created chemistry. He created physics. He created that, what is it, that salt's one atom away from being poison, right? Whatever it is, just one molecule away from being poison. All these things that we eat and drink every single day, and we have to have it. And it's just amazing, the variety of plants and animals and all the things that God has done. It's just amazing. But man won't be sent to hell because of the fact that He didn't reject Jesus, but he will be sent to hell for rejecting the revelation he has been given. God reveals himself, and he says we need to respond to the revelation we have and seek the God that's been shown to us. And you know what? When we respond to that we do know, guess what? God will show us more, won't he? He'll show us more. That's the way the Word of God works. It works in all of our lives. One man said the principle is, and we've talked about this in John 7:17 many a time, the principle is light revealed and light responded to reveals more light. In other words, what does Jesus say over here in John 7:17? Let me see if I can get there. John 7:17 says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. In other words, what does Jesus say right there? He says, if you want to know the truth about who I am, anybody wants to do his will, if you're willing to do it, you'll know the truth. But if you're not willing to do it, I mean, it's like some people, we try to tell them something and they won't listen, so we just don't bother, right? Because they don't listen. Well, you know what? God's the same way. He says, Marty, I want to show you how much I love you. I want to show you how much I care for you. I died for you. I sent my son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. And I loved you so much that I died on that cross and I paid for your sins. And I want you to go to heaven and be with me. But you got to just take me at my word and believe me. You can't do anything. You can't be baptized. You can't take communion. You can't join a church. The Bible says it's by faith through grace. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? It's pure belief. Whoever believes on me shall be saved. And he says, if you will just respond in faith and take me at my word, I will show you more. What is that? Psalm 119. I can't remember the exact verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What do? In the old days, they had those lanterns or a torch or something, and about all you could see was to take one step, right? But if you took one step, what could you see? To take the second step, right? Well, that's the way God works. He says, Marty, I want to show you. And if you'll take one step in faith to believe, then I'll show you the next step. And that's what God wants to do. I tell folks it's like pushing a car. I don't know if any of y'all ever tried to push a car that was at a dead standstill. Yeah. It's very hard, you know, to get one moving, especially for women, but all of us, but especially if it's a bigger car. But if you can ever get that car moving, you can turn it and steer it a little bit, right? But you can't steer a car that's not moving. And God says, Marty, as long as you're standing still, as long as you're in that spot and you're not making any movement, I can't steer you in the direction I want you to go. But once you take one step and say, yes, I'm responding to that which I have been shown, then he says, I will show you more. What is the verse? To whom much is given and much is required. You know, if you cannot believe the little things. He told Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, if I've told you the simple earthly things and you can't understand those, then how can I reveal to you the heavenly things, the greater things? That's the principle. If you respond to the things that God shows us and tells us the little things, he says, I'll show you the greater things. And that's what God wants to do in all of our life. And I believe he's done that to every single person, no matter where they're at, in the jungle, deepest, darkest jungles. And I believe if that person in the jungle responds to the truth that they have, God just might parachute a missionary in. Or he might have one come into that village. Whatever it takes, if we respond to the truth we've heard. Because God, we just sang the song, Jesus saves. And people are going all over the world to proclaim Jesus saves. And that's one of the reasons I come here, is because Jesus saves. I come to share the gospel and see people saved, but I also come because I know there's Christians here and they need to continue growing and just being nourished, right? But the bottom line is we have to respond to that to which God has given us. I need to quit. Our time's run out, but we'll finish this part of it next week. But the Bible says, if you will take that which you have heard and believe and respond to that, I'll show you more. You know, I tell people that aren't willing to believe in God, I tell them, I say, are there a different religion? And they say, well, I don't want to believe in Jesus, right? And they say, well, Jesus is too exclusive, or this, that, and other. I said, look, there was one cure for cancer. You wouldn't say, oh, that's too exclusive, I'm not going to take it. You know, if there was one cure for whatever you have, if there's one cure for old age, we'd all take it, right? They were looking for the fountain of life when they came to America. But you know what? If we had that one thing, we would say, oh, that's too exclusive. But when it comes down to Jesus, they say, oh, because there's one way, I'm not going to take it. But Jesus said there's only one way. God created only one way. He only made one way. And we can't get there on our own. We can't work our way in. We can't do anything. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whoever believes in him shall be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen. What do we believe? Jesus is God. He died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And there's nothing we can do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. But he paid it all. And if we'll put our trust in that and say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Please save me. On the basis of what your son did, he will hear and he will forgive. He says, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. Not might be, not hope so, not believe and be baptized, not believe and take communion, not believe and join the church, not believe and you fill in the blank. But believe and thou shalt be saved. Well, let's close and we'll get back into this next week. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you again for sending your son, and that whoever believes shall be saved. Father, I pray if there's even one here that's never truly trusted in Christ, that they put their faith in something else, or Jesus plus something, or God plus something. Lord, I pray today they would just cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. And that they would just take you at your word, because you said we got to be like a little child. A little child just takes people at their word. They're naive, and they just take people at their word, and they trust you. You don't want us to be naive, but you do want us to be trusting. You want us to trust and then begin to obey you as we have been forgiven and saved. So, Father, if there's one that doesn't know you here today, just work in their heart and forgive them and save them and begin to change all of us as we, those of us that know you too, but continue to change us and make us more like you each and every day. And we just give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Those in the nursing home facilities are locked up in bodies that do not work, in a wheelchair, or in a bed. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems. Some have told us we want to have a real family because their parents have lost or given up custody of them. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up at the jails and the prisons, to those locked up in addiction, to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, to those locked up in a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us abundant life, joy, and set us free, and these people that we minister to are not free. Our desire is to show them, whatever their background, no matter what they've done, to see how much God loves them. We seek to help them receive forgiveness and freedom from their sin in Jesus Christ. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham area. We have recently expanded our ministry to the Lexington, Columbia, South Carolina area. We do over 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you will support us in some way that so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button, or send it via regular mail to Post Office Box 1881, Lexington, South Carolina 29071. We hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32.